Last week, our theme was the centrality of worship. And the centrality of that worship is the Lord Jesus Christ, or as he's called in Revelation 5, the Lamb of God. Tonight, the theme is very similar. It won't be so much the centrality of our worship as it is the centrality of our service. In the Old Testament, there were several feasts that were taken up with remembering. Perhaps the Feast of Tabernacles was the most specific as to what we were to remember as to what the Lord had done in the wilderness. The Feast of Tabernacles had the believer living in a booth. And for that week's time, he lived in the booth and he remembered the 40-year wilderness wandering of God's people. What you have here in Revelation chapter 7, I believe, is the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. You had Passover fulfilled with our Lord's death on the cross at Calvary. You had Pentecost fulfilled there in Acts 2 with the outpouring of the Spirit upon God's people. But when we ask ourselves, when has this been fulfilled? It is yet ahead of us. It is a time where everyone will be looking back, remembering what God had done for them during their wilderness wandering. You find that they are fulfilling this Feast of Tabernacles by having palms in their hands. You see that in verse 9. They were to make huts out of palm branches, and so sometimes this was called the Feast of Booths. We find them coming out of tribulation, just as the brethren came out of the wilderness tribulation. And you see that stated in verse 14. The trials are similar to those of the 40-year wandering. You see that in verse 16 concerning the heat and the sun beating down on them in the wilderness. Well, the Feast of Tabernacles also had a strong emphasis upon the blood. If you were to go through the Pentateuch and read about the Feast of Tabernacles, it was perhaps one of the most bloody of the sacrifices, of the feasts where over and over and over again they were remembering the blood. Certainly that is the theme that we were looking at last week. Those that are in heaven do understand why they're there. And they're there praising the Lord for the blood that He shed on their behalf. The Lamb has made an atonement, chapter 5 and verse 6 says. And the people who stand before the Lamb praise Him for that atonement, for purchasing them, for bringing them into the body of Christ. Now, if they're remembering the Lamb in heaven in worship, and in this passage we read that they're remembering the Lamb in their service, then certainly on earth we ought to be remembering the Lamb in our worship and service as well. He ought to be the central part of our worship in all that we do and say. And so our theme tonight is very simply, we must serve the Lamb for all eternity or we will perish. We must serve the Lamb for all eternity or we will perish. The first thing I would want us to do tonight as we study this passage is to back up into chapter 6 and see the book, the scroll that was given to the Lamb, and how that this one who was worthy and received that scroll began to open it, and he did things on the earth because a scroll was put into his hand. We see that the Lamb, that little lamb, as the Greek word would indicate, that Lamb controls all of history. He has been exalted to God's right hand. He's been exalted because of His atoning work. And because of that, He's controlling history. When we come, for instance, to chapter 6 and verse 1, John says, "And I saw the Lamb opened, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts said, 'Come and see,' and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now do not think of this book like one of our books or like the Bible you have in your hand. It was a scroll that was rolled up. And as it was rolled up, it would be sealed. And so you had seven seals going over this scroll, so you could take one seal off and unravel part of the scroll and read, and then you could open another seal and unravel part of the scroll and read. Here is a scroll that had seven seals. And when the first one was opened, John was able to see that there was this white horse going forth conquering and to conquer. Now, there should be no doubt as to who the white horse is. We find him later on in chapter 19. The Lord is upon the white horse, and he is the one going forth conquering and to conquer. Now, I said last week that what are in the seals parallels what is in the Lord's Olivet Discourse, when he talks about what will happen before he returns and in his return. In Matthew 24, for instance, if you want to go back there and hold your finger in that chapter as well as look at this chapter, look at what it says in verse 14. Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, and in verse 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now, our Lord has not yet gone to the cross. He has not yet ascended on high, and yet he is predicting that the gospel that saves the souls of men, would be preached in all the earth. I believe that is what you're seeing here in the first seal that is opened. Christ going forth conquering and to conquer. But along with the evangelism of the world are great troubles in the earth. And in the second seal, you find a red horse. And what you have the red horse indicating is that peace is taken from the earth, and that men would fight one another and kill one another. Again, when you go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 6, our Lord said, "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places." It seems like any time there's a new war, somebody comes and he starts predicting the coming of Christ. That this war is the war that will end all wars, and this war is the prediction of Christ's soon return. And that's been happening now for 2,000 years, just as our Lord said it would happen. That there would be these wars, that the red horse, as it were, has gone out. The seal has been broken by the one who is worthy. And now, over these last 2,000 years, we have nation fighting with nation, and they continue to do so. The third seal is broken, and you have a black horse going out. And the black horse is symbolic of famine. You see that in verse 5, "And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine." There would be this great famine in the land. And isn't that, again, what we just read in Matthew 24 and verse 7? "There shall be famines and pestilences in the land." And then you have in the sixth seal, a pale horse going out. A pale horse. And that horse represents death and hell. And again, we have already mentioned that there would be many who would die. But in verse 22 of Matthew 24, we read, "Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." There would be great battles, and there would be great loss of life. And the pale horse indicates that death and hell were riding, and were, as it were, swallowing up the men upon the earth. And then we come to the fifth seal, and we have the souls under the altar. These are the ones who are martyred for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, according to verse 9. And they're crying out, "O Lord, how holy and true dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth." And white robes were given unto every one of them. Here were the souls of those that died during this period of time. And again, we read of that in Matthew 24. Our Lord said, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Here he predicts what is going to take place to his disciples, and before he goes to the cross, before he's raised from the dead, before he ascends on high, he has predicted all things that will come to pass. Now he goes to the cross, he has conquered sin for his people, he has ascended on high, he is declared worthy in heaven, and he is given a book that is sealed. And as soon as he begins to open this scroll, things happen on the earth just the same way that he said that they would. This is why I say the Lord controls history. He has been ruling and reigning for the last 2,000 years, and the things that he said would come to pass are coming to pass. He has been given that authority. He sits at God's right hand. He is not impassive. He is sitting there actively ruling and reigning, and your salvation is one of the marks of that ruling and reigning. We find that when he opens the sixth seal has a larger description than the other five seals. The sixth seal actually takes us from the end of chapter 6 all the way through chapter 7. Because the seventh seal is not opened until chapter 8 and verse 1. And so we come then to our second point. The Lamb not only rules over the whole earth, but the Lamb judges all unbelievers. The Lamb judges all unbelievers. And that is what we have at the end of chapter 6. At the end of chapter 6, he opens the fifth seal. And we find the martyrs under the altar. And then after opening that seal, he opens the sixth seal. And in verse 12 we read, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake." And then we have these great signs, these powerful wonders being done in the heaven and the earth. He talks about the sun, that it becomes black. He uses the imagery as sackcloth of hair. The sun becomes black. We've never known such a time. And yet here you have the sun becoming black and the moon not shining. It says blood. And then the stars are falling to the earth, and he likens it to a fig tree giving her figs at an untimely fashion. And then we have the heaven rolling up and departing. And then great things happening in the earth. The earthquake is what we read to begin with. And then every mountain moved out of their place, and every isle moved out of their place. These are the signs that accompany the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The atoning Lamb comes with great power. He is, as it were, leaving the throne. And now he's coming to the earth that has been warring with him. The earth that's been fighting against his will. The earth that would not yield to the plagues that he brought on the earth and the trouble that he brought on the earth to induce men to repent and believe. They will not repent. And so now he comes personally. And as he comes personally, everyone will know that he is arriving. Again, if you have your finger in Matthew 24, read at verse 29 with me tonight. Matthew 24 and verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the tribulation that we have been mentioning, the five seals that we have been mentioning, the different plagues that have come upon the earth that we have been mentioning. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the what? The sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. What an awesome day being described. A day when the sun no longer shines, it's as black as sackcloth of hair. because the sun is not shining, the moon is not shining. It's as if it were full of blood. The stars are beginning to fall from the heavens. So everything in the heaven that would give light is now giving way, and it's no longer there. And what you see then is the Son of Man coming with great power and great glory. What will fill the sky is the glory of Jesus Christ. When Paul saw that glory on the road to Damascus, it was a glory that shone greater than the sun. And here comes this one who dwells in unapproachable light, and he has with him the glorious angels and the saints of God, and this huge army is filling the sky as Jesus Christ returns into that darkened scene. Turn, if you would, to another description of this in Luke 21. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 25. Again, this is the Olivet Discourse. And here you have Luke saying a few things that was not said in Matthew's discourse, but still parallel to what we just read. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 25. We read, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. Well, that's what we read, is it not? The sun darkened, the moon not giving its light, the stars falling. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Heaven's going to roll up like a scroll. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things shall begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. We have said this in the past, and I say it again. This is the sign that you can depend upon, that when you see these things happening in the sun, when you see these things happening in the moon, in the stars, and the earthquake, and the mountains being moved, and the islands being pushed out of their place, when you see these things happening, forget what you're working about, forget what you have planned for that day, look up, because your redemption is coming. Christ will be coming on the heels of these signs that you see. And these are the only signs really given to us in Scripture that indicate with clear certainty Christ is about to appear. And these signs will happen right when He comes. The atoning Lamb, the one who died in order that He might be exalted. This atoning Lamb controls history, but now we're seeing He is also judging unbelievers. And when He comes in this awesome fashion. Imagine the sun not shining. Imagine the stars falling from heaven. Imagine an earthquake that causes your heart so to fear that you want the mountains to hide you from the wrath of this one who is coming. That is the description that we find. It says that the atoning Lamb comes with this great perplexity. The people in the earth are afraid. It is said to be a perplexing time there by Luke when he describes this. Their hearts are failing them for fear and for the looking of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven are shaken. And if they're being shaken, what's going to happen to us? They're not thinking about war anymore. They're not trying to fix the economy or fix the society around about us anymore. Men are truly scared. They're wondering what is coming. Would you note in Revelation chapter 6 that the fear comes about the kings? The kings are trembling. The enemy of the king is really coming now. And this enemy is shaking their kingdom. They've fought other kings and perhaps seen those other kings take territories and take cities. But this is one who is taking the sun and removing it. This is one who is taking the stars and making them fall from heaven. And the kings of the earth, those men who rule over others, are afraid of this king who is coming. Says the great men are afraid. great men who matched wits with and overcame other men. Now they are afraid. The rich men, the ones who had enough riches that they thought they could buy their way out of any calamity, they are afraid. Fear is coming upon chief captains, those that had skill in battle. But they have no skill in fighting this one who is coming, the Lamb in His wrath. Fear comes upon the mighty men, those that were strong in battle. Not merely skilled, but strong. They are afraid. Those that are bondmen, the slaves, they are afraid. Those that are free men. We glory in our freedom in this country. This country will be shaking because He's coming. Because Christ is coming. The atoning Lamb comes, and with Him comes this great fear and perplexity of heart. The atoning Lamb is coming with great purpose. As we have said, He's going to judge all men. He will recompense men for their sin. The great day has come. Oh, it's been held off, and people think that because God has held off the day of the judgment, that the judgment isn't coming. That the judgment doesn't mean anything. That the judgment can be sloughed off, as it were, and we can go about our business. Now the day has come. The day of recompense. He is the one who is upon the throne, and He comes with great wrath to pour out His wrath upon them, and He will conquer all men in their sin. None will be able to stand before Him. Isn't that what we read? Look at verse 16. And said to the mountains, that is these men, all this description, they say to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Obviously the answer is nobody is able to stand. Nobody who is unsaved when Christ comes. You say, Dr. Allison, tell me when that day is coming and I will prepare for it. I do not know when the day is coming. Nor is anyone who has heard our Lord speak and read what is written in the Scriptures. We do not know when it is coming. Obviously, it's closer now than it has ever been in history. But the Lord is coming. He is coming with great wrath. And that is part of this seal that is opened. But the seal being opened doesn't stop with chapter 6. In chapter 7, we have then these people who are saved. We have those in Israel who are numbered, and they are sealed. You have the different tribes being mentioned. Joseph also is mentioned alongside of his son Manasseh. Dan is not mentioned in the 12 tribes, but Manasseh takes the place, as it were, of Dan. And you have 144,000, 12 from every tribe. Now, what does that mean? I don't think it means what the Jehovah's Witness say it means. They say that is the Jehovah's Witness cult. Well, it's not the Jehovah's Witness cult. They are not Jewish. And if you're going to take this literal, as they're trying to do, then you have to be Jewish. I personally think that this is God's way of telling to us that the perfect number of Israel will be saved. They will all be brought in. That God knows who they are, and some have been brought in, some are being brought in, and some will be brought in, and then all Israel shall be saved, as we read in Romans chapter 11. But look at what he says in verse 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. Here's the description that we read in chapter 5, that He redeemed us. He redeemed people from the different kindreds and tongues and people and nations. And now we have this number which is greater than what you or I could stand out and number. I mean, how long would it take you to number this multitude that is standing before the Lamb? With your own mind and your own abilities, you couldn't number. It's a multitude that's innumerable. And what you have here are the multitudes upon multitudes that have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Some have actually postulated that those that are saved number more than those that are damned. that those that are saved would number a higher value, a higher number than those who are in hell. I don't know how you could prove that. I know some of the reasoning behind their postulation, but at the same time, what you have here is a number, a great multitude, which no man could number, and they're coming out of all the nation, kindreds, tongues, and people, and they're standing before the throne, standing before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palms in their hands. What we have here is the blessing of the Lamb upon all believers. The blessing of the Lamb upon all believers. So you have then in the sixth seal not only the judgment of unbelievers, you have in the sixth seal this Feast of Tabernacles where God's people are now finally all completely gathered in, and they're looking back and they're thinking upon all that the Lord did for them in their wilderness wandering. Now this morning we were thinking of that wilderness wandering as a type of our experience now. You see that in Hebrews 4. You see that in 1 Corinthians 10. We read that passage this morning. It is indeed a time period where we have not yet crossed over Jordan. We have not yet gone to glory. And we're wandering through this wilderness. We have lusts and passions that we have to war with. We have enemies that would try to overcome us. We have needs that have to be met. Well, here they are in heaven now. They're on the other side of Jordan, as it were. And they're looking back, and they're crying unto the Lamb. They're praising the Lamb, and they're serving the Lamb with their whole being. Now, John finds this to be a strange sight. And so the elder, one of the elders, comes to John, and he says, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" Two questions. Who are they? And where do they come from? And what you have then in the next verses is the explanation, who they are and where they came from. The first thing that we note about these people is that they are those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Look at verse 14. "And I said, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." What is the only thing that can dispense with your sin? What is the only thing that can wash away your sin? We spend a great deal of time doing what we call a whitewash. That is, we excuse our sins. We try to defend our sins. We try to, as it were, with our logic, say it wasn't sin. But sin does not go away with our logic. Sin can only be taken away by the blood of the Lamb. And so they have white robes. But why do they have white robes? It's because they've made them clean to the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb's blood has been the cleansing agent, as it were. We know the Lamb's blood is speaking of His sacrificial death on the cross and the application of that blood to them. They washed their robes, meaning they came for cleansing for their defiled garments, and they were cleansed by Christ. It's interesting that in chapter 6 and verse 11, white robes were given to the martyrs. White robes were given to the martyrs. And there is a sense where you have been given the white robe of Christ. You have been given a righteousness that is not your own. It is actually called a robe of righteousness in the book of Isaiah. And so we have the cleansing of our garments by the blood of Christ, and we have given to us the whiteness, as it were, of Christ's righteousness. And we find then that they take the opportunity to be before the throne, and according to verse 15, they serve Him day and night in His temple. What makes you fit to serve in the temple that you're going to? The best of your efforts will not make you fit. What makes you fit to serve in the temple? The greatness of your logic and your knowledge will not make you fit to serve in the temple. What is it that makes you fit to serve in the temple of God? It is being washed by the blood of the Lamb. And so we find In contrast to those that were in fear and calling upon the mountains to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb, we find another people, a people that cannot be numbered, and they are being ushered into the throne of the Lamb. They are serving before the Lamb day and night in His temple, and they're there because their garments have been washed in the blood. The sacrificial Lamb died on the earth, but now in heaven there are those believers who are serving Him with their whole heart. There is a problem in the earth today, where you have men and women saying they are washed in the blood of the Lamb, but they have no desire at all to serve the Lamb. They say that He has bought them, that He has purchased them, but they do not want His authority over them. They do not want to serve Him. Well, the question is, are they on their way to glory? Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter says this is the heresy of the last days. Men would say that they are bought with the blood, and yet He is not their Lord. Look at verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. All right, there were false prophets among the people. We see Elijah fighting with them. We see Micaiah fighting with them. They were false prophets. Even Moses had false prophets in his midst. And he says there are going to be false teachers among you. What will they teach? Well, he gives one heresy. He doesn't give all the heresies. There are other heresies mentioned in different places. But he gives one of the heresies. They will privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. They say, we're bought. We have been purchased by the blood. And with that, they gain entrance into the people of God. But then they deny the Lord. The word Lord here is the word from which we get our English word despot. It's the Greek word despotes. They deny the fact that He is the absolute ruler in their life. In other words, they're saying, we are saved. We're under the blood. We've got our garments washed. But we're living any way we please. Any way we please. And Peter says when they say that, they bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, Peter is using an imagery here that was common in the century in which he ministered. You could go into the marketplace and you could buy a person, and that person became your property. If that person walked away from under your authority, you could destroy that person. And he uses that imagery, and he's saying, here are people who are saying that they're under Christ because He has bought them, but they're saying they can live any way they please. And he's saying to those that are reading his epistle, they're bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Swift destruction. Verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. Isn't that what's going on today? We have all kinds of vile and wicked things being done by Christians, and they're doing it with supposedly the sanction of heaven. We can do what He wants. We can sing what we want. We can play what we want. We can go where we want. We can participate in anything we want. And then they want to tell us we're still under the blood. People say, Peter says here that many are going to follow them. They will be successful in moving people away from the truth. And when they do so, the way of the truth is going to be evil spoken of. And then with covetousness, they with feigned words will make merchandise of you. All you have to do is go into certain bookstores and you'll see how you are being made merchandise of as they're trying to move you and get you to give them wealth in order that they might be happy. Whose judgment now the long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Peter is describing in this chapter such men, dogs going back to their vomit, pigs who having been washed going back to wallowing in the mire. What do we find in heaven? Everyone who is washed in the blood, he's not up there, she's not up there doing their bidding. They're up there before the Lamb and they're doing His bidding. He is the Lord. They're following after Him. And if we wish to imitate our brethren in heaven, then we must follow the Lamb with all of our heart here on earth. Yes, He is the centrality of our worship, but He is also the centrality of our service. We are serving Him with all of our heart. Would you note that the Lamb of God not only washes the people in verse 14, but we find that He is shepherding the people. You see that in verse 16. And they shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. The word to feed there is the word to shepherd. He's going to shepherd them. It was Jehovah who shepherded the people in the wilderness. And He led them about the wilderness by that cloudy pillar and that pillar of fire. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is leading His people in this wilderness wandering. And He's going to one day bring us out of the wilderness wandering. And we're going to be before His throne rejoicing in the fact that He brought us through the wilderness, through the tribulation. And now we're home. We're home. We're not going to hunger anymore. Remember that in the wilderness wandering, they wanted quail to eat, meat to eat, and quail was given to them. That they wanted something to eat, and God gave them manna. You remember that they were thirsty, and that got them into trouble on a number of occasions. On one occasion, they had to take the water that was bitter and make it so they could drink it. On two other occasions, the Lord brought water out of a rock. They'll not hunger anymore. They'll not thirst anymore. The sun will not light on them. This was a desert. You go to the wilderness even to this day, and it's a desert area. Nor any heat. Why? Because the Lamb is shepherding them. When we go to glory, the comfort that we need is given by Him. He is the Sovereign One in the midst of the throne. We have already noted that He has seven eyes indicating He's omniscient. He has seven horns indicating that He is omnipotent. To be sovereign, you must know and you must do. You must have not only knowledge, but you must have ability. And here is the One who has all knowledge. He is perfect in His knowledge. And He is the One who is shepherding His people. And He brings them out of this tribulation before the throne with their robes washed white in His blood. He is the One protecting them now at the throne. No hunger, no thirst, no sun, no heat. The Lamb is the focus of God's people. How often it is hard for us here on this earth to keep our eyes upon Him. We have things we must do. We have things that take our attention. We have things that distract us. And in that distraction, sometimes it lasts for days, sometimes for weeks for God's people. And they need to come back and get their eyes upon the atoning Lamb, the One who has shed His blood for them. But in heaven, that won't be a struggle. When we're there, He will be the focus of God's people. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into the fountains of living waters and shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The living fountains of water. The abundant supply of what you need. Wiping away all tears, taking away all sorrow. The living waters is in the New and Old Testament, symbolic of the ministry of the Holy Spirit given to God's people here in abundance. He gives to you that refreshing that you need, and at the same time He removes all sorrow of things that you experienced here in the wilderness wandering. He's going to take it all away. There are real sorrows, no question about that. But He's going to remove those sorrows. And so what you have in this sixth seal, not only the Lamb controlling history, but the Lamb coming and judging unbelievers who have been warring with Him and fighting with Him and using their kingdoms against Him. He judges them. But at the same time, He comes and He gathers all of His people together. And those with their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb, now serve Him. Serve Him for all eternity. They have refreshment. and they have the removal of everything that caused them sorrow. We have made mention before of Rutherford, one of my favorite hymns he wrote. And one of the lines of that hymn, actually he didn't write it, he wrote letters, and then a cousin wrote from those letters the poetry that we sing. I think there are 16 stanzas, so when you read the stanzas in your hymn book, that is not all that she wrote. If you were to go to Rutherford's letters, I think you would find all the stanzas there. But one of the stanzas that we have in our hymn book is this stanza. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. The Lamb is all the glory. It is not the robe that you will be wearing. It is not the crown that you have. That is just to throw at his feet. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. So God will use the return of Christ in the sixth seal to get glory to Christ in the judging of those that have warred with him, in the putting down of all opposition, in the death of death itself when Christ comes. But at the same time, he'll get glory from the multitudes. And you and I will be there. If you have trusted Christ, you and I will be there, bringing glory to the Lamb for all eternity. Our garments washed in His blood, and having access now to the throne and coming as near as we can to this One who died for us. The atoning Lamb shepherds His people, refreshes His people, washes His people. What a glorious future, all under the control of Christ, who is worthy. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Certainly the imagery here makes it difficult at times to see exactly what John is saying, but we have gone away from the imagery to some of the clearer statements, and we see that they are indeed one with what John is saying here. Our Lord, because of His death and atonement, is worthy. And He has been given the scroll, and history now is following Him. He is ruling and reigning over history. He's ruling in the midst of His enemies, to use the language of the psalm that we sang this morning. Ruling now in the midst of His enemies. Bringing in a people, confounding those that are His enemies. But the sixth seal makes it very clear that He's coming back. And in His return, He will judge and He will deliver. He will bring to account those that have fought with Him, and He will judge them for all of their sins. And He will, because of His blood being applied to His people, bring His people in to this place of bliss that they might enjoy His presence for all eternity. This evening, where do you stand? Either this evening you are in this crowd that will be fearful when Christ comes, calling upon the mountains to hide you from the wrath of the Lamb, or you are under the blood tonight and you have your robes washed in His blood. You have access to His presence. Which group are you in tonight? If you are in the first group, the former group, then you need Christ tonight. When He comes, it's too late. You need Christ tonight. Come and lay hold of Christ, not just as your Savior, but as your Savior and your Lord. He requires that we repent, turn from our sins, and that we embrace Him for salvation and His authority in our life. Come to Christ tonight and embrace Him as your Lord and your Savior. And if tonight you say, I have done so, The preacher had been very inadequate in trying to describe the scenes of glory tonight that are before us. You will not be disappointed in that day when you stand before Christ. You will be thrilled that through the blood of the Lamb you're there. Give Him praise. Make it your determination that you will use all of your energy to serve Him. I know that we have jobs that must be performed, but those jobs should be subservient to our service for the great King. May we serve Him with all of our energy and bring glory to the atoning Lamb. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, for any tonight that are seeking Thee for salvation, Lord, only Thou canst bring them into the kingdom. And we come to Thee asking that You would save them. We confess with Jonah of old that salvation is of the Lord. It is Thou who didst plan it. It is Thou who didst accomplish it. And it's Thou who didst apply it to the hearts of anyone who are saved. And tonight we ask that You would apply salvation to the hearts of those that are without Christ, that they would not stand in this awful place of His wrath, that they would not feel His wrath upon them. Lord, we ask, have mercy. Have mercy upon our families. Have mercy upon our loved ones. Have mercy upon those that are now standing in the world and want what the world offers them. Lord, give them grace to shun evil and to repent of sin and to come and embrace Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, we ask that You would give grace to those that are Thy people, that we would not get sidetracked in this earth. Lord, You have a will for each one of us. And it's not always the same. And Lord, we would ask that You would help us to find out what that will is and to do it with all of our hearts. Lord, it's Thy will that we're about. And while most here are not preachers, yet, Lord, You give us the opportunity to show forth and proclaim His death till He come. And we ask that You would help us to do so, not merely at the Lord's table, but in every aspect of our life. Help us to show forth the death of Christ till He comes. Lord, we know we won't be ashamed in that day when we stand before Thee. Truly, the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And we would ask then that You would help us to bring glory to Thy name and to serve Thee with our whole being. Help us to influence others to do the same. Lord, give glory and praise and honor to Thine own name. Thou art worthy. Thou art the one who has died and redeemed us to Thyself out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. And Lord, tonight we would worship Thee, and tonight we would serve Thee. Help any that are seeking Thee tonight to find Thee. May they come all the way to Calvary. And those that are Thine, give us grace this week to live for Thee and to glorify Thee and to do those things that please Thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.